If you have your Bibles this morning, let's go to the book of Luke, Luke chapter 17. It is great to be here again. I'm very thankful for your pastor. We serve on board Baptist Admissions together. And a lot of you know my parents, and probably the hardest, most difficult time of my life was when my mom passed away unexpectedly. And we got the call that she wasn't going to make it, and they were going to try and keep her alive till I got here. And I remember getting to the hospital, a hospital I'd never been to before, and someone was waiting for me, and just parked my car, and it took me right up to the intensive care unit, and my mom was on a ventilator at that point. And, you know, your heart's broken, and you're grieving, and then in walked Pastor Dan. And just really tried to help us. You know, I've been a pastor my whole life. I know all these things, but it's funny when you're in it. It was such a blessing and a comfort to have him come and point us to Christ. And for that, I'll always be thankful. And just a huge, huge encouragement at probably the lowest time of my life. And my grandma is 101, and she's dying, and that's why my dad's not here. So it's the first time I've ever been here when my dad's not here. I'm enjoying his house and cleaning up all the garbage after our wild parties, but so hopefully he's not watching this on the live stream right now. But it is a tremendous blessing to be back here, and I appreciate Pastor Dan allowing me to come and preach this morning. I want to preach on a title, How Thankful Are You This Morning? How Thankful Are You? And often I'm here the next Sunday, so usually I'm preaching on Christmas theme, and so it's interesting to be here to preach on a Thanksgiving theme. And honestly, this is probably like the classic Thanksgiving text. So some of you have heard this so many times, but I hope that we can glean some things out of it today. If you're here in verse 11, and it came to pass as he went to Jerusalem, as he passed through the midst of Samaria and Galilee, and as he entered into a certain village, there met him 10 men that were lepers, which stood afar off. And they lifted up their voices and said, Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. And one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God and fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? They're not found that return to give glory to God save this stranger? And really, the idea of stranger here is foreigner. And the Bible says, he said to him, arise, go thy way, thy faith has made thee whole. How thankful are you this morning? Let's open a word of prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for the opportunity to come and open your word. We have much to be thankful for. But God, I pray that our gratitude and our thankfulness would result in action. God, you tell us that all through Scripture. That if we love you, we will keep your commandments. If we love you, we will be faithful. If we love you, we will serve. And Lord, maybe as we sit here this morning, we would say we're thankful, but it really hasn't produced any action. And God, if that's true of our hearts and lives this morning, I pray that you'd speak to our hearts. God, I pray that we would be reminded of what you've done for us. And God, that it would just do something in our hearts, that we would just be compelled to express who you are and what you've done to a lost and hurt and dying world. Thank you for the time to open your word this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we come to another Thanksgiving, there are many blessings for which to praise God. We have plenty to eat in a starving world. We have a roof over our heads in a world of unhoused millions. Since each of us has so many benefits to praise God for, may we not only be thankful at Thanksgiving, but throughout the whole year. Whenever my mom had a birthday, we'd always say, well, Mom, what do you want for your birthday? And she'd just look at us and say, I want good kids. Say, well, what else do you want, Mom? That one's not going to work out too good for you this year. And what was she saying? Hey, one gift, one card at Mother's Day doesn't make up for how you treated me all year long. And what is she saying? Hey, you can't be a jerk all year long and think you make up for that with one birthday card. And you can't be that way with God. You can't say, well, I really haven't been that thankful. I really haven't told anyone who he is. I really haven't gotten engaged in our community. I really haven't been serving at the church. But hey, this one time a year, I'll give something for the poor. One time a year doesn't cover it. And it's really not a true expression of true gratitude. Let's come back to our text. We see 10 lepers. If you had leprosy during this time, it was an incurable disease. It was a death sentence. If you got leprosy, you would die of leprosy. And the minute you were diagnosed with leprosy, if you went in and saw your doctor and he said, I regret to inform you, you have leprosy, you were immediately, as you left his office, to cry out, unclean, unclean, everywhere you went. You were not allowed to go home. You were not allowed to pack your bags. Those things would be sent to you. You would immediately be going to a leper camp, and that's where you would spend the rest of your life, living with other lepers. It was just a highly contagious, highly deadly disease. But it was a very slow death. It was a horrible death. I mean, as your members would literally be eaten away. It was a terrible life sentence. But every one of us who are going to get together with family this year, could you imagine walking into your doctor and walking out, never even getting to hug your spouse ever again? Never get to hug your grandkids ever again. Never get to hug your children ever again. Like you were just told, you have leprosy, and if you really love them, you can't even hug them goodbye. You immediately need to go to the leper camp. We will send everything to you. That's the sentence that these 10 men had. Verse 12, as he entered into a certain village, I met him 10 men and the lepers which stood afar off, which they were required to do by law. By law, lepers could only be close with other lepers. Lepers were not allowed to be close to people that didn't have leprosy, and that's why as they walked down a street, they had to yell out, unclean, unclean, to warn everyone, stay away. Maybe you're here this morning and you feel lonely. Can you imagine how lonely this would be? And yet they heard about Jesus. It says in verse 13, and they lifted up their voices and said, Lord Jesus, Master, have mercy on us. And when he saw them, he said to them, go show yourselves unto the priests. And it came to pass that as they went, they were cleansed. Now you can read that statement really quickly, but some of you have been diagnosed with cancer. And the minute your doctor says you have cancer, that is a terrible diagnosis. But some of you went through treatment and your cancer's in remission. I'm told you're never told you're cancer-free, but your cancer's in remission. How did you feel when you got the news? Hey, good news, the treatments have worked, and we're here to tell you we just did a full scan of your body, and as far as we can tell, you have no more cancer. Boy, isn't that an amazing feeling? It's just like, wow. That's a new lease on life. But could you imagine how these men felt? They haven't seen their families. They haven't seen their friends. They haven't been able to be close to anyone except fellow lepers. And now they meet Jesus Christ and they beg for mercy. I mean, they're just saying, please, is there any way that we can be healed? And by the way, if you know Jesus Christ, if you got to Jesus, you won't read this one time in the Gospels. If you got to Jesus, he always healed you. They even remember the woman with the issue of blood. He's in a crowd of people. And she comes up and she grabs the hem of his garment. And the Bible says she's immediately healed. She has an issue of blood. She's spent her whole money. She spent everything she had looking for a cure. And she's absolutely broke. And she knows she's going to die of this issue of blood. And she hears about Jesus. She goes in a crowd, grabs the hem of his garment. And the Bible says she's instantly healed. And Jesus says, who touched me? The disciples are like, are you kidding me? We're like in a packed crowd. I remember I had a layover in Hong Kong on Chinese New Year. I did not do any homework. I didn't know that Chinese New Year was a big deal. And I had my daughter, and I said, hey, let's go out and see the fireworks in Chinese New Year. I mean, we got out, and there were no cars. They closed the roads, and it was literally people. I mean, it was in front of me, beside me. I don't really like people in my personal space, you know what I'm talking about? People were touching me everywhere. I've never been in a crowd like that, but I felt like the Bob Jones basketball team today. I was so tall. I'm 5'7". I could see over everybody in Hong Kong. I was like, man, this is awesome. But man, when you're in a crowd like that and you're just pressed on every side and someone says, who touched you? It's sort of like, are you kidding me? Everybody's been touching me. But that lady knew what he meant. And the Bible says she comes forward and she says, it was me. I've spent every penny I own to try and fix this, and you just healed me. Remember blind Bartimaeus on the side of the road? He's calling out, Jesus! Jesus! The disciples come over, shut up! He's busy! And Jesus hears that cry and immediately stops and he heals blind Bartimaeus. We could go on and on this morning, but the Gospels are very clear. If you got to Jesus, he healed you. Remember when they ripped the roof off and lowered the guy down? They can't. The crowd's too big. There's no way they can get him to the front. So these four friends are like, the only way we're going to do this, we're going to rip the roof off. Those are good friends right there, right? They rip the roof off. They lower him down. And as soon as he comes in front of Jesus, Jesus heals him. If this was you, if this was you with a curse of leprosy and Jesus healed you, how thankful would you be? Would you be overwhelmed with gratitude? Would you just be like, I don't even know how to contain how I feel at this moment? Who would you want to tell first? I mean, they're told, Jesus says you need to go to the priest first, but after they see the priest, who would you want to go see? I mean, if you're married, wouldn't you want to go see your spouse? Wouldn't you love that moment to walk in the door and go, hey, honey, I'm what? I'm home. Honey, I'm home. I haven't been home in years, maybe decades. Honey, you won't believe what just happened to me. I just met Jesus. And we cried out for, that's a crazy story, honey. We 10 of us, we were walking down the road and we saw Jesus and we cried out for mercy. He said, go see the priest. And honey, as we walked to the priest, our skin turned like the skin of a newborn baby. And the priest has declared us ceremonially clean, which is why they had to go see the priest first. They couldn't just go home. They had the priest had to look at them and examine them and go, yeah, you're actually healed. How would you feel in that moment? Would that be a moment that you would say, I will never, ever forget? I will be thankful to my God for the rest of my life. How could you not? Go home and hug your kids, hug your grandkids, maybe people you've never even seen yet. Honey, I'm home. Verse 15, and one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God. Stunning. It's stunning that we read only one. How is this not the response of all 10? But the Bible is very clear. Only one of them, when he saw that he was healed, turned back and with a loud voice glorified God, fell down on his face at his feet, giving him thanks. And he was a Samaritan. Giving him thanks indicates the necessity of expressing a gratitude to the Lord. And it's very clear when it says, and he was a Samaritan, and then jumping down to verse 18 says, this was a stranger. It would seem to indicate the fact that this is highlighted in the text, that the rest of them were Jews. That of the 10, there was just one guy who kind of stood out because he was a Samaritan. One guy who stood out because he was a foreigner. That's what the word stranger means here. And the most unlikely person of the 10 is the one who comes back and says, I have to say thank you. I'm overwhelmed with gratitude. I don't even know how to express how I feel right now. In fact, he does this before he goes to the priest. As he sees he's healed, he says, I just have to come back and express this to you. Keep your finger here, but go over to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. Rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Look at chapter 3, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, in the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Go over to Ephesians, just back up to Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thankfulness should be an action. Gratitude produces contentment. And God's always willing to give us more and bless us more. But someone who's truly grateful will show it by action. That's what give thanks has the idea of doing. Now, I would challenge you this morning, if you're saved, and I'm really preaching to the Christians this morning. If you're here this morning, did you have a death sentence? The Bible's very clear that if every one of us got what we deserved, we would die and spend an eternity in hell. And God's very clear. He did not make hell originally for us. He made it originally for Satan and his angels. But he said, if you make the same choice, then you're going to have to go to the same place. And Satan believes there's a God. Believing in a God isn't good enough to get you into heaven. Satan knows there's a God. Satan knows Jesus died and rose again. No one believes in Easter more than the devil. He was there. So if you're going to go to heaven, it has to be more than believing there's a God and more than believing that in Easter that Jesus died and rose again. You also have to repent. You have to come to a point in your life saying, hey, I'm done doing it my way and I'm ready to do it God's way for the rest of my life. Which should be the normal reaction of a grateful, thankful person. Would you agree with me this morning? Like what he says in Romans 12, verse 1. We need to offer ourselves as a living sacrifice, which is a what kind of service? The Bible says it's a reasonable service because of all that God's done for you. Your gratitude should overwhelm you. You should just say, man, I have to serve the Lord. I can't help but give thanks. I'm not going to go to hell for an eternity. That's what I deserve. That's what my sin deserves. When Jesus died on a cross and I didn't ask him to, he paid for every sin I've ever done, every sin I ever will do. And there was a moment for me at 19 when I gave my life to Christ. And those of you that got saved later in life, do you remember that gratitude? I pastored a church in Canada, for the most part, first-generation Christians. And they're doing everything wrong. 9 weddings, 1 summer, all of them living together, and they all got saved. Sitting in my office, and they'll look at each other and say, I'm willing to stop living together if you are. Yeah, I'm stopped. Well, we got to get saved. And nothing's worth going to hell for. And that overwhelming gratitude to those new believers, they were like the one, right? And they're telling everybody about Jesus Christ. They're signing up for everything at the church. And you put a sign-up list, man, new Christians, man, they're signing up. Man, this is awesome. And when they sing Amazing Grace, they don't do it with dry eyes. They are so grateful. They are so thankful. But you know what happens to all of us over time? By the way, isn't this true when you first get married? Man, I'm always in the back with the guys and say, hey, are you sure you want to go through with this? Thankfully, they've all said yes. I know what I'd do if they said no. You know what that guy in the back thinks? Man, this is awesome. She's the greatest woman in the world. And I get to stand at the front and see the bride come down. She's got a big goofy grin on her face. Or does she think that guy at the front, he's the greatest guy in the world? On the wedding day, are husbands and wives thankful for each other? I think we'd say yes. Would we all agree that over time that can erode? It doesn't for every couple. Man, I love seeing the people who've been married 40, 50 years. They're still holding hands. They still look at each other that certain way. You can just tell, man, they love each other. And every time Joe and I see one of the couples like that, I just kind of give her a nudge and say, yeah, I want that to be us someday. She says, well, then you better smarten up. Just kidding. I'm just kidding. She's never said that out loud. What were we saying? Hey, over time, we take each other for granted, right? Over time, we stop being grateful. We stop being thankful. That's why it's great. Why does God ask us to take the Lord's Supper? What's the number one reason we take the Lord's Supper? Because we need to what? We need to remember. Do you ever get those old pictures out and start looking back? Start laughing. All those memories come back. And you just go, man, that was a good night. We just need to remember. You know what today is? Today is about remembering. Because if you do remember, you should be what? You should be thankful. But some of you have been saved so long. Some of you got saved as kids. Some of you, you used to be thankful. You used to serve in the local church. You used to get excited when people got saved. You used to say, hey, what can I do? But now your attitude is, hey, what can someone else do? And if someone put a piece of paper in front of you and said, are you thankful you're saved? You would say yes, but your actions don't show it. Take your Bible and go over to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Verse 14, the Bible says, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. The Bible says this is one of those things you should never get over. You should never get over being a Christian. And every time you think about it, it should just well up in your heart this great sense of thankfulness and gratitude and say, I've got to do something. I've got to express this. My mom was an ER nurse. My dad got his doctorate at Michigan State, and so she'd been in the OB department most of her life, but when she went to Lansing, Michigan, she ended up in the ER department. And they ended up bringing in a guy in, and it was a life and death situation. The doctors, for whatever reason, weren't there, and the nurses saved his life. And my mom said a year later, they were all working again, and in comes this massive bouquet of roses. I said, well, that's never happened at the ER department before. And they look at the card, and the card was from this gentleman, and it was to the nurses of this department. And he said on the card, this is my one-year anniversary, and I just wanted to say thank you for saving my life. Do you know how many people's lives they had saved? My mom said, this is the first time. We save hundreds of people every year. First time someone ever sent us a bouquet of roses to say thank you. That sound like a familiar story? Sounds kind of familiar. Yet the Bible says the love of Christ should constrain you. It should put a pressure on you. It should say, I have got to do something. Come back to our text, if you would. As this man is cleansed, this same kind of gratitude and thankfulness overwhelms him. I have to do something. He comes back and he thanks him. Verse 16, he fell on his face at his feet giving thanks, and he was a Samaritan. And Jesus answering said, were there not 10 cleansed? But where are the 9? Did it bother Jesus that 9 of them were not as grateful? As you read the text this morning, you don't have to be an expert in Greek to figure this one out, right? It bothers Jesus that there were 9 that probably were thankful in their heart, but they weren't this thankful. They weren't thankful enough to come back and say thank you. And by the way, I would imagine in a room this large, several of you need to say thank you to some people. When's the last time you thanked your parents? When's the last time you thanked your spouse? When's the last time you thanked your pastor? It's always funny to me, I was a pastor for 18 years. People would say, Pastor Jim, I was going to say something nice about you, but I didn't want you to get a big head. Trust me, pastors get enough criticism, you're not gonna push them over the line into pride, all right? In fact, if I can just quietly give you some advice, pastors get far more criticism than they get appreciation. Far more. Especially through COVID. And I know how many pastors I've talked to that you couldn't do anything right. No matter what you did, you made someone mad. This is bonus, but let me just tell you, the Bible says, what's the hallmark of being a Christian church? What's the hallmark of Christians? It's the love that we have one for another. Would you agree that's in the Bible? The Bible says, by this shall all men know you're my disciples. How will lost people know that this is a Christian church? How would lost people know that, hey, these people love the Lord? You know how the unsaved people will know that? By the love you have one for another. But you know what we've seen across America? That hasn't worked out too well. People in churches have gotten mad at each other over mask, no mask, vaccination, no vaccination. You know, we should be able to disagree about those things. Those are not the blood of Christ. That is not the inerrancy of Scripture. Man, I am a huge Vikings fan, and every godly person would say amen, right? Guess where all my in-laws, I married a girl from Wisconsin. Guess who they are cheering for? Someone said the Bears. I'd love to quote that to my in-laws. Not the Bears, right? Packers. My favorite jersey is my purple Brett Favre jersey. I love wearing that with my in-laws. They hate that jersey. And yet we love each other. We have very strong opinions, and we cheer for two very different teams, but guess what? When we get together, we still love each other. And it's okay to have strong opinions. But what makes a Christian a Christian? We have those strong opinions, but we love each other. By this, all men will know that you're my disciples by the love we have for each other. In my church in Canada, we were growing every year. We put in a nursery. I had a ladies' committee. They decorated the nursery. And I had a couple lose their mind over the color in the nursery. And I said to them, do you remember what we had before? We kept growing. We started with a closet. Then we had a library. We turned the library into the nursery, put all the books out, had just a little glass, cut a door in half. That was our, I mean, it was horrible, horrible nurseries. And now we have this gorgeous nursery, and you're ticked off about the paint color. And this is no joke. I preached a message on Sunday night, and I titled the message Blue 52. Paint chip Blue 52. You know what I'm talking about? I said, are we seriously going to lose our minds over paint chip Blue 52? Would you agree that when we're fighting over things like that, somewhere along the line we lost our gratitude over being saved? Somewhere along the line, the most important thing has not become the most important thing. And there are lives at stake, folks. It bothered Jesus that the other nine didn't come back. Verse 18. They're not found that return to give glory to God, save this stranger or this foreigner. And he said to him, arise, go thy way. Thy faith has made thee whole. I think what you're reading here is not only is he whole physically, but now he's whole spiritually. And you can't read your Bible without realizing that is the most important thing. In August, some of you might remember this picture. Oh, I had it turned off because they said if you turn it on during the sound system, they'd cut my hands off. So I wanted to keep my hands. So let's try it again. Remember this? This is outside the Kabul airport in August. Thousands and thousands of people that wanted to get out of the country. They show up every day hoping that perhaps today they would get selected. As you know the story, hundreds of thousands of people who wanted to get out did not get out. Remember this picture? What would go through someone's mind to say that this place is so bad, I would rather give up my child than to have them stay here? Afghanistan's a terrible place. We had someone who won a Purple Heart fighting in Afghanistan. He said, Jim, they're animals. He told about bringing in a guy in the middle of the street. The Taliban did, cut his arms off and executed his family in front of him and let him live. It's that kind of evil that makes a dad do this. But what's happening across the razor wire? Is that how they're supposed to get in? You know what, that soldier saw that baby lifted up, and you know what that soldier said? I got to do something. I know I'm not supposed to do this, but I can't see this child lifted up to me and just stand there guarding. I've got to reach over the razor wire, and I'm going to rescue this child. Folks, to rescue the people, they airlifted about 130,000 people out, far short of how many wanted to get out, but they did rescue 130,000. But you know that took a whole group of people with different gifts and abilities? You can't just send soldiers over to do that. You need pilots. You need someone to fly a plane. You need cooks. You need medics. You need logistics. You need security. And if you remember this event, 13 people were killed in a bomb explosion during the rescue. Five of them were 20-year-olds. That's the group I work with at Christian College. Five 20-year-olds. All but one was in their 20s. Gave their life trying to rescue these people from a terrible evil. Never forget this picture. Last flight out. August 31st, 11:59 p.m. our time. If you're on that plane, last flight out, how would you feel? Would you be thankful? Would it overwhelm you with gratitude? I hope it would. I think if you sit here this morning and say, hey, if I was there and I somehow made it on that last flight out, I mean, I am the last person that's getting out of Afghanistan. I made the last flight and that flight takes off. How would you feel? There has to be some overwhelming gratitude. And here's the point of the sermon this morning. How would you feel about the people left behind? Could you take off in that plane and say, too bad for all those hundreds of thousands of people that were crowding the airport? Too bad for that dad who was lifting up that baby? Too bad he's not going to get to raise his own child? Or as you're on the last flight out, would you have to say, I got to do something to help those people? How women are being treated over there. I mean, you could go on and on of how horrible and evil it is over there. Hunting down Christians to kill them. Or do we sit in our churches and it tugs at our hearts and we say, boy, but I'm glad I'm saved. Glad I'm safe. But if you were in that plane, would you say, man, I've got to do something to try and help the people that are in trouble back in Afghanistan? Can I kindly tell you this morning, there's someone more evil than the Taliban, and it's Satan himself. He's behind all of that evil, and he wants to take as many people to hell as he can. And if you're a Christian this morning, you've been rescued. You're in that flight out. You're not going to go to hell. Whenever you die, you know that the minute you die, you're waking up in heaven. But what about the others? The Bible says the love of Christ, if you come back to that passage, and he specifically references what Christ did for us on the cross. It says, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians 5, it is the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. How thankful are you this morning? Are you thankful enough to get engaged? I don't think anyone in this room thinks half of Midland is going to go to heaven if it ended like this. In fact, most statistics would say less than 20%. And I speak to college students who come from all across America. I say, how many of you think in your hometown more than 20% are going to heaven if it ended today? No one puts their hand up. Folks, they're going to face a far worse evil than the Taliban. They're going to face an eternity in hell. And if you've been rescued, you're on the flight. You know, if I died, I'd wake up in heaven. Do you care about those people that are desperate? You know why everyone flooded to the airport? They knew how much trouble they're in. You know what's the problem with our world? Our world's in worse trouble. They just don't know how much trouble they're in. And why are you a lucky one? I mean, and I don't want to use luck, but why are you a blessed one? Why, when most people are going to die and go to hell, why are you saved? The Bible tells us that many are going to go to hell, only a few are going to go to heaven. How come you're in that group? And if you're in that group, how thankful are you? You know what? New believers are incredibly thankful. Man, they're telling all their friends about Christ. They're witnessing. They're friendly when visitors come to church. Man, the best people you have is if they had the courage to come. And I promise you, they didn't come for lost people don't come to church for preaching. They don't come to church for music. Lost people come to church looking for a friend. And you know how many churches are unfriendly? How thankful are you? Say, man, I'm so thankful that maybe I'm not going to talk to my best friend today because I saw someone I don't know and I want them to know that we're glad they're here today. And God puts a church together and he says, we're not all hands, we're not all eyes, we're not all feet, but it's as we all work together. We're not all soldiers, we're not all cooks, we're not all pilots. But it's as we all work together, if we're all thankful, then it has to compel us to do something. I have to start getting re-engaged at church. I serve at a Christian college. The Christian college is not God's plan to reach the world. You know what the plan to reach the world is? The local church. This is the plan. Forward operating base. This is it. Christian colleges are the supply chain back in the background. We're here to help the forward operating bases. I challenge you, do you ever see the world like this? Say, man, I got to care about the world. Man, I'm going to heaven. I'm so thankful I'm going to heaven. And man, as I sat there that day, as my mom went into glory, I'm so thankful she was going to heaven. As my grandma's about to go into glory sometime this week, so thankful she's going into heaven. But I got to do something. I got to think of all these people who are in desperate need and are going to a terrible, horrible place. And God gave us all different gifts and abilities. Some of you shouldn't speak. Some of you shouldn't sing. But you can pray. You can come clean the church. Some of you are administrative. Some of you are an administrative disaster. Use your gifts and abilities in the church the way God placed them. It's as we all work together. But I want to challenge you. Know how many churches are full of people that would say they're thankful, but they're doing nothing? And my question to you this morning is, how thankful are you? If you are biblically thankful, then the love of Christ compels you to say, I got to get engaged. I got to serve somewhere. If you know my mom and dad, they're two of the greatest servants I've ever met. I know they served here in this church. And they were just a great example to me, just serve. Often people say, hey, was your dad a pastor? I said, no. I don't think he would ever even want to be one. But he was an amazing servant. You know, my dad has said when he got saved as an adult. I was 5 years old when he and my mom got saved. And my dad just said, I'm going to do whatever I can. And his gifts weren't to be a preacher. He said, I'm going to serve. And I tell you, I've seen my dad cry. He's cried more since my mom passed away than ever before. But I can't tell you how many times. My dad was the kind of guy that kept his Bible. If he ripped a page, he'd get scotch tape and tape it in. But he read his Bible. I can remember often as a kid watching Dad read his Bible. I would say my dad never got over it. And I would just challenge all of us this morning as we have a Thanksgiving weekend. Are you as thankful as you once were? Teenagers, as you get into adulthood, college students, you're making your own choices now. And your own choices will reveal how thankful you are. But you know, when you grow up in a Christian home and Christian church and you really don't know all the junk that's out there, it's easy to not be that thankful. And every time I see that picture of a dad holding his little baby up, please rescue my daughter, that's how I see the world. There's so many men and women and boys and girls who need Jesus Christ as their Savior. Don't just go home. 9 of these people went to the priest and went home. One said, no, I got to glorify God. And I would challenge you, if you're that thankful, it should show up in lots of areas of your life.